Again, let's come before the Lord as we look into his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the record of your dealings with your people in the past. And we thank you, Lord God, that this truly is your story. That as we read the pages of the word of God, we're reading of what our God has done so that we might be saved. We pray, Lord God, that we would not therefore read this casually or with mere historical interest, but it would be a gripping account of our Redeemer at work, and that it would point us to Christ so that we might delight in him all the more. So help us, Lord, as we worship together tonight, to learn of you, to trust in you, to be taught, to be fed. Lord, glorify your name, we ask. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. In one of Jesus' many memorable confrontations with the scribes and Pharisees, he rather shocked his hearers when he made the declaration that Moses wrote about him, that Moses was writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been arguing for Moses over against Christ, but Jesus accuses them of not even believing Moses. It was quite an accusation, of course, because the scribes and Pharisees considered themselves to be experts on the law of Moses and felt that Christ was being unfaithful to that law. When we look at the Old Testament generally, and Moses in particular as Christians then, when we come to the text and we read it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we are not adapting the Old Testament to Christian teaching. We are not appropriating it to our cause. There's texts like that one in John 5. There's John 8, where Abraham is said to be looking for Christ. There's Luke 24, where the risen Jesus opens up the law, the prophets, and the writings and teaches them the things concerning himself. There's letters like Hebrews that take the Old Testament and show that it was only through the coming of Christ that it reached its fulfillment. All of these passages and many others are underlining that the Christian reading of the Old Testament is the only correct reading of the Old Testament. That this is what it was talking about all along. It was pointing to the Lord Jesus. It was waiting for him. This is the proper way to understand it. That's why when you come to a letter like Romans, like we've been studying in the mornings, you find so many scriptures being quoted. You find Romans being built on passages like Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the just shall live by faith. You find him referring to Genesis 15, 6, how Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And how David in Psalm 32 talks about the blessed man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. When he wants to describe the problem of humanity in Romans chapter 3, he quotes a string of Old Testament references starting with Psalm 14. And when you get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, and he wants to argue that the church is where God is at work, that this is the plan of God being worked out, it's full of Old Testament quotations in order to make the point that this was always the anticipation. And so when we read the Old Testament, we are supposed to be learning about Jesus. That's why, for example, when Paul writes his second letter to Timothy and says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, he means the Old Testament and, of course, what was now being proclaimed and written through the gospel, but he means the Old Testament as well. That was the scriptures of the New Testament church as the New Testament was being produced and coming alongside of it. It's profitable for you then. It's profitable for me to be reading the Old Testament scriptures. And so our question tonight is, what do we learn about the Lord Jesus and specifically the cross when we sit down with the second book of Moses, the book of Exodus, also conveniently enough, the second book of our Bibles? As we turn to the book of Exodus, what does it teach us about Christ and the cross? I wanted to settle tonight on four texts. Obviously, many of these books are filled with references that we could develop, passages perhaps alluded to in the New Testament as well. But four things I particularly wanted you to notice tonight. And we're going to start with the Passover itself back in Exodus chapter 12. Let me read to you just a handful of verses here from Exodus chapter 12. I'll start at verse 3. The Lord is speaking to Moses here, and he says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." And then verse 12. "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." When we look at the events of that night, the night when the Lord delivered his people from the bondage to slavery in Egypt, one of the things that stands out is the need of an atonement. Now, of course, the Passover and the Lord's Supper are tied together historically. We know that the Last Supper, when Jesus institutes the Last Supper, took place as they prepared to eat the Passover. But, of course, the link that the New Testament makes is not that the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover. The link is that Christ replaces the Passover. The Lord's Supper, of course, is connected because it's commemorating Christ. But the connection is that Christ himself is the Passover lamb. Paul makes that connection in 1 Corinthians 5. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so it's not that we're reading a forerunner of the Lord's table here. What we are reading is the atonement that is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's a spotless lamb that is being offered that night. One of the things that stands out in the plagues that God brought against the land of Egypt is that in some of the early plagues, the first three, I believe it is, there's no distinction between Israel and Egypt. As the plagues come, everybody in the land is affected by that. But at a certain point, the Lord begins to make that distinction, to make it clear that these are his called out people, and that when Pharaoh is picking a fight with these people, he's challenging the Lord himself. And so as that distinction is drawn then, the Israelites are becoming more and more honored in the eyes of the people. Not Pharaoh, of course, but in the eyes of the people at large. But when we come to the Passover, the need of the atonement, the need we have of a Passover lamb becomes crystal clear. There is a distinction here in this last and final plague, and that is that the Lord himself is going to come through the land. The period of warning is over, in other words. This is the judgment. This is the final judgment, an expectation of the ultimate final judgment that is being worked on Pharaoh and his armies and the nation that night. And as the destroying angel of the Lord comes, or as we read in Exodus 12, verse 12, as God comes, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. What will protect them? When the Lord comes into our midst, the Lord of judgment, the Lord who is holy, as he comes to the nation, as he comes amongst us, who survives? And of course, the point of all of this is that there is no distinction in this sense between Egypt and Israel. If Israel does not paint the blood of the Lamb on the posts of their doors, their firstborn dies because they are every bit as guilty of being rebels before God as Egypt is. In fact, there are indications in other passages that during their time in Egypt, they had actually assimilated much of their worship. God's wrath was being poured out. They were worthy of death, and there is no distinction as far as merit is concerned. But there is a distinction in this. God provides them a lamb. That's the distinction. Not that they are less guilty, but God provides a lamb. God has made the way so that they might live and not die. Whatever distinction there is, then, is not a distinction of merit, it's a distinction of grace. We need the Passover lamb. We need blood to be shed. God's righteous judgment is being poured out, and it remains consistently true that the wages of sin is death, which therefore speaks to the nature of the atonement that we need. We need the death of the lamb, the shedding of blood. This is, of course, a big theme in Leviticus 17:11, where the life of the flesh is in the blood. It needs to be the blood poured out. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, as Hebrews applies that text. And so we need the shedding of blood because we are sinners, and our sins need remission. They need to be paid in full. But again, the important thing as you read Exodus chapter 12 and the aftermath, you begin to understand that there's more to it than just escaping the judgment that night, isn't there? There is becoming the people of God. That night established a new relationship. They were provided with the covering, but that covering brought them into that relationship with God. And so we have pictures of the language of Romans chapter 3 here. We have the wrath of God coming into the land and being turned aside when he sees the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We were talking about propitiation in Romans 3, verse 25. Well, that's propitiation at work here. God sees the blood and he passes over them. The wrath of God is coming for them and it is turned aside because of the blood of the Lamb. So there is propitiation through faith in his blood, as Romans 3:25 puts it. But there is also redemption. They are being bought out of this bondage so that they can be the slaves of God. The nature of atonement is that it creates that relationship with the Lord. It transforms that relationship. And that was the point in that passage I alluded to a second ago about 1 Corinthians 5. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The application in that passage is that because our Passover is sacrificed, we need to get the leaven out of the house. And the language, the way Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 5, is that we already should have had the leaven out of the house. You remember, as you read the stipulations of the Passover, it was to be gotten out of the house at the beginning. So when it started, there was no leaven there. And Paul says, what are you doing? There's still this leaven in the house, this sin that's present. Christ, our Passover, is already sacrificed. This ought not to be. It has changed our relationship with the Lord. In John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or 1 Peter 1, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But what comes of that? The unblemished and spotless lamb. Well, seeing you have obeyed the truth from the heart, see that you love one another fervently. You have purified yourself, then live pure. It changes our outlook, it changes our priorities, it changes our relationship with the Lord. And of course, the Lamb, that glorious passage in Revelation chapter 5 that calls us to rejoice that there is one who is worthy to open the seals. The plan and purpose of God looks like it's going to crash on the sins of humanity. It looks like it is hopeless. And John is about to weep because there's no one to open the seals. And he says, no, turn and look. And there it is, the Lamb as it had been slain. Here is the one who is worthy to open the seals. Everything hinges on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in his astonishing grace, provides exactly the covering that we need. And so that's the first thing we learn as we look to Christ from the book of Exodus. God provides a covering in this spotless Lamb. The second thing I wanted you to notice is in the passage that I read earlier in our scripture reading in Exodus chapter 15. The Lord provides a conquest. He comes and defeats the enemy. We're being reminded again when we think about the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt of the nature of the rule of sin and death. In our studies in Romans, we've talked about that bondage to sin, that slavery and that dominion of the law that is condemning us and crushing us because of our sin. And it lands us in the situation in Romans 5 where death has come into the world because sin came into the world. And so now death reigns. Death is in charge. Everywhere we turn, death is confronting us. Everything that happens in Exodus is colored by that text at the end of Exodus chapter 2. You remember, we talked about this a little bit if you were with us Thursday night, about the covenant promises of God. But at the end of Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. Now, it doesn't specifically say that they cried unto God. What it says is they cried, and their cry came unto God, which may amount to the same thing. But the point is, they are just under bondage. They are feeling the oppression, the weight, the injustice of it all. And they cry out, and God hears their crying. He hears their groaning, and he remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God looks on the children of Israel and has respect for them. So everything that's happening, the provision of the Lamb, the conquest in Exodus 15, and the other things that we will mention, it's all rooted in God remembering his covenant promise, that God is faithful and he will keep that promise. We are to learn from this how the bondage to sin is inescapably oppressive. We can't get out of it. And you're supposed to think about, as the New Testament uses the language of redemption, you're supposed to be thinking about the nature of this bondage and recognizing what God is getting at here. You see the power of Pharaoh, and that's the issue that's going on here. Who is the strong one? Is it the Lord or is it Pharaoh? And that's what Exodus 15 is capturing. In verse 4, we read about Pharaoh's chariots, his host. These are the ones cast into the sea. But he explicitly mentions his chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. In other words, the ones that God is taking on at the Red Sea are the best of Pharaoh's fighting men. This is important all through the account of the Exodus. We are not dealing here with some second-rate power. This is not some local border skirmish. This is Pharaoh. This is the most powerful man in the world at the time. This is the man who presents himself as half man, half God. This is the man before whom Moses comes in Exodus chapter 5 and declares the ultimatum of the Lord, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh responds, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. These are important statements along the way. He's putting together this account. So at the end of Exodus 2, they're crying because of their bondage, and the Lord is hearing because of his promise. And now in Exodus 5, the battle is engaged. God comes and he delivers his ultimatum to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh can hardly keep a straight face. You, a slave people, dare to come before me, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and demand of me? Have you forgotten who you are? Your gods are nothing to me. I am Pharaoh. He speaks with all of the boldness that human rebellion always speaks with. We hear it echoed in our day today. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? I don't know the Lord, and I will not hear his voice. This is what the people of God are up against. The enemy of the Lord is against us. His chosen captains, the very best military minds of the day, are on Pharaoh's side. Who's on God's side? Well, Moses, the former golden child of Pharaoh's palace, but not now. Now the wanted man for murder. The Israelites, who are a slave people who have nothing. And in fact, Pharaoh's about to prove that, you remember, when he makes their burdens twice as hard and demands them to still make the bricks. Pharaoh's boast is that he has the ability to impose his will on these people. Who is the Lord that he's going to stop me? This is, in Scripture, this paradigm of our bondage to sin. It's violent oppression, this vicious hostility or enmity, as Paul calls it in Romans, against God, this enmity that leads to death. From where we sit, it looks insurmountable, unstoppable, and fatal. It's going to kill us. It will do us in. And we scream like the children of Israel did to Moses when he lifted their hopes that he's going to make it better. And then they say, you haven't made it better at all. You've just made everything worse. Exodus 15 is the answer. Well, so is Exodus 12, of course. But Exodus 15 is where the battle is engaged. Okay, Pharaoh, you've made your proud boasts. You're coming out to get the people even after the death of the firstborn throughout all the land. So here's the showdown. The children of Israel are terrified. Again, they're screaming at Moses. This will become a repeated pattern that you'll recognize. Screaming at Moses for bringing them out of the land of Egypt so that they could be hemmed in and chased by Pharaoh's army and now die at the edges of the Red Sea. But then the Redeemer intervenes. Stand and see the salvation of your God. Pharaoh's asking his question in chapter 5, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Well, here's the answer in Exodus 15. He is the Lord. He is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God. Again, a reference to the promise to Abraham. And I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. There's your answer, Pharaoh. Who is the Lord, do you say? Well, that's who he is. The Lord is a warrior. He takes on all of these enemies, the best of them, the chosen captains. As the daylight dawns, the enemy is underwater and an enemy no more. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. Exodus 12 reminds us that we need a covering. We need the spotless lamb, or we cannot live before this holy God. Exodus 15 reminds us that when this Lord is our Redeemer, the enemies crumble to dust. No one stands against the Lord. And Exodus 15 builds to that climax. Who is like the Lord? We've not just had a showdown between Moses and Pharaoh. That's not what this is about. We have had a showdown between the gods of Egypt and the one true and living God. And the gods of Egypt have been proved to be nothing at all. God has been characterized by his astonishing power and the completeness of the victory. In fact, there's an interesting expression in verse 9 and 10. Pharaoh comes with his boast. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. The enemy comes with all his proud boasts, and there is a puff of breath, and they're gone. The enemy wants to be taken seriously, but there's nothing to take seriously. God blows on them, and they sink like lead in the sea. The feature of this, of course, that is highlighted is the suddenness and completeness of their deliverance. By morning, the threat was over. The night before, they thought it was inescapable. And then morning dawns, and they are free. They have been set free. We are to learn what redemption is from this. What was happening at Calvary? All the hosts of hell put on their most dreadful forms of rage and mischief, as the hymn writer would put it. But I am safe because the Lord displays superior power and guardian grace. The Lord sets free. And so when we're learning our memory verses, and we're learning Romans 3, verse 24, and we see in that verse the word redemption, don't pass over it quickly, but let your mind think back to that night when bondage was broken and the Lord triumphed gloriously. And think about all the oppression that sin has brought in your life, the discouragement that it brings, the death it brings. And then look to our Redeemer and see the glory of his triumph. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, as we've already quoted a couple of times today, that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Listen to that and worship him, the one who is our Passover lamb, the one who redeems, the one who gains the victory. We are to see the uniqueness of the work of Christ. So why is there only one way of salvation? Because there's only one who could win a victory like this. There's only one who could accomplish so great a redemption. We read Exodus, and we learn that God provides a covering through the blood of the spotless lamb. And then we read Exodus 15, and we read of the God, our Redeemer, who provides such a conquest that no enemy could possibly stand against him. Who is like the Lord? That's supposed to be one of the choruses of our song. Who is like unto thee? The one who is able to save. And that leads to the third thing, the fact that he provides a covenant. I already touched on this a little bit by mentioning that there was a new relationship. But of course, Exodus 20, as it introduces the Ten Commandments, underlines this point. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In spite of the fact that every poster and so on that lists the Ten Commandments, well, maybe not everyone, there's probably some exceptions, but in spite of the fact that almost everyone eliminates verse 2, don't you do that. Verse 2 is the start of it. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't have any other gods before me. ensure that you recognize the Lord is the covenant-making God. And again, we've seen this in our studies in Romans, how the outcome of justification is peace with God. We who were enemies of God are reconciled to him through the death of his Son. We are justified by his blood, and then we rejoice in this atonement. We delight in being the people of God. And so he forms a people for himself. This has been his goal all along. And again, we'll see that theme developed in Leviticus and Numbers as well. A people for his name. But Exodus 24 is another one of those passages that should stand out in our minds, as it demonstrates the relationship that is formed and the fellowship that is formed. Let me read to you a little bit from Exodus 24. I'll start at verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said will we do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." And then listen to this. "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink." They saw God, and he didn't kill them. Why? Because this is the blood of the covenant. Fellowship is established, and it's established by a fellowship meal. Now, I know in our day, it's often said that nobody sits down for meals anymore. People eat at their kitchen counters between appointments. You run home from work, you wolf down whatever's available in the fridge, scraping off the mold on top if needed, and then hurry out to whatever you've got next on your agenda. But eating together is such an important symbol in the Bible. And the fact that they sat down at God's table, they saw God. And the writer is suddenly out of words to explain it. It was something like sapphire. It was something like a paved stone. Something like a heavenly body. He's running out of adjectives to describe what they saw. But they saw God and lived. This is stunning. They sat down with God and lived. We talked a little bit this morning about the reasons we have for wanting to be redeemed. We are under the wrath of God. We want to be rescued from that. We don't want to fall under his condemnation and judgment. But what is God's reason? And can you believe this? God's reason for redeeming you is to have a people for his name, to sit down at his table and eat with him. Do you remember that beautiful picture in Revelation? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, what happens? I will come in and sup with him. I stand at the door and knock, wanting to eat with you. In the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the amazement of the opening chapter in John's Gospel, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we live. The blood of the covenant is the reason. Just like the blood of the Passover lamb covered us over, protecting us from the wrath of God, the blood of the covenant enables us to sit down with God and live. As you think about the Lord's table, you see that it's significant that the Lord Jesus wants us to remember him by a meal. I get it. One cube of bread and that much drink is not your definition of a meal, but you get the point, right? The idea is we sit down and we feed with him, we feed on him, but we feed with him. And remember his eager excitement in Luke's gospel. With desire, I have desired to eat this meal, he says at the Last Supper. I've been waiting for this. And then in the language of Exodus 24, modified through Jeremiah 31, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. I will not eat it again until I eat it new with you in the kingdom. What does Exodus teach us about Christ and the cross? It teaches us about how the blood covers us, protecting us from the wrath of God that is otherwise our due portion. It teaches us about grace. And it teaches us about the conquest. Even though in bondage to such a harsh taskmaster, there is no one who stops God. In the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I am set free. And if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And he brings me to his banqueting table. He brings me to feast with him by the blood of the new covenant. And that leads us to the last chapter of Exodus. It leads us to the communion, a life lived in the presence of God. In Exodus 40, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. He introduces us to the identity of the people of God, wrapped up in the presence of God. Do you remember the golden calf? Exodus 32, 33, and 34. It was an extremely precarious and dangerous moment in the life of the children of Israel. In fact, God went so far as to threaten that they would not be his people any longer. They're acting like Egyptians, and we all know what happened to the Egyptians. The threat is that they are going to be wiped out just like Egypt was. Only the intercession of Moses prevents that right and just penalty from being meted out on the basis of grace alone. Remember your promise. As you're reading the book of Exodus, if you're reading it like a book, a novel maybe, a story, you're a little bit surprised maybe that after that exciting account, what does he begin to describe? Well, he begins to tell you how they built the tabernacle. And you run into these chapters of detail upon detail of what materials they used and how it was constructed and the craftsmen that were used. And you're thinking, isn't it odd to put it there? But you see, maybe bad literature, but it's wonderful theology. You see the point? They were on the verge of being cast out. And Moses intercedes and prays for them. And God builds his tent in the midst of the people. God dwells with them. And do you remember what Moses had said? If you won't go with us, don't lead us out. And the Lord said, I will go with you. I will give you rest. And how does the book end? The glory of the Lord. The Lord is with his people. And he's with them through all their journeys. He stays with them. The cloud of glory resides there. The tabernacle is the means by which God dwells amongst them. And I am sure I've mentioned it, but I'm sure everybody you've heard preach on John 1:14 has mentioned it, that the word dwelt in that verse, that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, is the word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for tabernacle. He pitched his tent among us. God erected his tabernacle amongst us. The Passover lamb is Christ. The Redeemer is Christ. The blood of the covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the tabernacle is Jesus Christ. What's Exodus about? Well, it's about Jesus Christ. No wonder when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because Moses wrote about me. Israel pictures what we need. Their bondage in Egypt pictures the need of a Redeemer. Their sin in Egypt pictures the need for a covering. Their rebellion against God underlines the need for forgiveness and for God to make a covenant by grace in the blood of the Lamb with them. But in fact, as the New Testament tells us, in fact, it doesn't really provide any of it. But Christ does. In the coming of Christ, we have what Moses was writing about. And so we look from Exodus to the Lord Jesus, and we recognize that we have no right to be here on our merit, but every right in Christ to come with confidence and remember the Lord. So may the Lord teach us of Moses and the cross, that we would have assurance that every enemy, even that last and most terrifying one of death, will be destroyed. Our Redeemer is the all-powerful, unstoppable, absolutely faithful Jesus Christ. full of grace and truth. May the Lord help us to remember him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this great redemption. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of our calling. Help us to see more of Jesus. Help us to love him. Please, Lord, may this encourage us. Help us to deal with the things we face, recognizing that in Christ we are free. Lord, we think of the Apostle Paul, who from prison spoke about his bonds, but then declared, "But the word of God is not bound." Lord, make us free. Help us to delight in you through the blood of the Lamb and to fellowship with you, commune with you as friend with friend. What astonishing grace, what astonishing privilege, what a high and holy calling to remember the Lord. Help us through Jesus Christ. Amen.